Good morning. It's good to be here with all of you this morning. It's not the same without the musicians, is it? So we'll be happy to have them back next week, I believe. But again, I want to say happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. I want to welcome those of you that are joining us on our live stream or watching this after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in. I want to say happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers in our online audience. I typically don't make a big deal in my preaching on Mother's Day about Mother's Day. And the reason I don't is because I'm aware of the fact that there are some in an audience like this that maybe wanted to be mothers but couldn't be for whatever reason. And so I want to acknowledge it. I want to demonstrate an awareness of how important it is to have a good Christian mother and to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But I don't want it to be something that is dwelt on for a whole hour, okay? So we do want to acknowledge it. We want to recognize it, okay? And we do want to say happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. We are going to continue our study, though, this morning in the book of Galatians. Before we do, just a little bit of a housekeeping item. So I forgot my tablet this morning, so I'm not going to be able to plug in and bring anything up or show you anything this morning, which is fine. Nothing wrong with a little old school teaching, okay? I like the new school stuff with the bells, whistles, and gadgets. It does help, especially for people who are, you know, remotely watching to be able to see what we're talking about in-house. But we're going to continue with this study. It was a bit of a problem in Sunday school because I couldn't show anybody what I was talking about. I just kind of had to take my word for it. I don't like that. I'm just going to be honest with you. I do not like it when people have to take my word for anything because my word's not worth a whole lot. God's word is worth a lot, okay? And if you're going to say anything and you're going to teach anything or base anything on something outside of the Word of God, you need to show your receipts. You need to show where you're getting your stuff from. You need to show your documentation, what's your evidence, and why are you saying what you're saying. And that has always been one of my cardinal rules in what I teach and how I go about doing things. If I'm going to say something, I want to be able to show you why I'm saying it. Now, that doesn't mean it's automatically right, but at least you understand the basis for why I'm saying what I'm saying. I think that's important, and I don't think that happens enough when it comes to people who are teaching in the Bible and other things. But I'm on a rabbit trail right now, so let's get back to the purpose here. Galatians chapter 6, let's read verses 1 and 2 and have a word of prayer and begin the message. Verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. Thanks for your word. We're grateful that we have your word in our language, in the Bible that we have in front of us, in a King James Bible, that we can believe it, that we can hide it in our heart, that we can study it, that we can rightly divide it, and that it'll work effectually in us as we believe it. We're grateful for the truth of the word of God and all that it teaches us. We pray the saints will be encouraged and edified this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday, we started chapter 6, and we began looking at this practical conclusion now to the book of Galatians that Paul has been driving at. Remember, way back to the beginning, we saw that chapters 1 and 2 are personal, chapters 3 and 4 are doctrinal, chapters 5 and 6 are practical. That's just a schematic overview of the breakdown of the content of the book of Galatians. And so last Sunday, we started chapter 6. Notice in verse 1, he's addressing brethren. He's talking to believers. The Apostle Paul here is not talking to unsaved people. He's talking to the believers in the churches of Galatia. That's who he's addressing. That's who he's speaking to. And he's saying, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We talked about that last Sunday. I want to start talking about verse 2. Notice verse 2. Bear ye, plural. Ye is plural, right? So he's talking to all the brethren. He's talking to all the members of the church, the body of Christ, all the saved people that are in the churches of Galatia. Bear ye one another's burdens. And then he says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So is there something in bearing one another's burdens that is related to fulfilling the law of Christ, according to what Paul is saying here in this verse? So what we want to do is we want to unpack this and make sure that we understand exactly what Paul is saying. Okay. So if you look at verse 2, let's break this down. Look at the first phrase. Bear ye one another's burdens, all right? This is another one anothering statement, all right? Go back to chapter 5. Look at the last verse of chapter 5. Notice verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So there are two one anothering statements at the end of chapter 5. Then as we get into chapter 6, there's another one in verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens. So the two at the end of chapter 5 were negative. What do I mean by negative? They're expressing how we should not behave, think, function, and act as believers. Because it says in verse 26, let us not. Not is the negative, right? Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. So as members of the church, the body of Christ, should we be provoking one another? Should we be envying one another? No, those are things we should not be doing. But now you come to chapter 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. So here's another one anothering statement that is positive. One of the things we should be doing for one another as believers, as brethren, as members of the church, the body of Christ, is bearing one another's burdens. So this verse, Paul instructs the Galatians to do that exact thing, right? To bear one another's burdens. Now, bear is an interesting word, right? Okay, bear could refer to an animal. That's not what it's talking about here. Bear could refer to carrying something, right? To bearing a load, that kind of a concept. That's probably what's going on here. The word translated bear means to lift, literally or figuratively. All right, to lift, literally or figuratively. So you could bear a weight, lift it, pick it up, and carry it somewhere else and put it down, physically, in a literal sense, right? When it's talking here about bearing another's burden, it's not talking probably about, it could be talking literally, but it's probably talking figuratively, where somebody has a burden that they're carrying, and you come along and try to what? Help them bear that burden, right? So the word translated bear here means to lift, literally or figuratively. Words associated with it are to endure, okay, to sustain, to bear, carry, or take up, okay? Now, I want to look at a couple of occurrences in the Bible about this so that you get a biblical sense of what's going on with this word. Come with me to Mark chapter 14. Come over to Mark chapter 14, okay? Mark chapter 14, considering just some biblical usages of the concept of bear, Mark 14, look at verse 13. Mark chapter 14, look with me at verse 13. Okay, and he sending forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there ye shall meet you a man, notice, bearing a pitcher of water. Now when it says bearing a pitcher of water there, what does it mean? It means the dude's literally going to be carrying a pitcher of what? Water. So it's a literal use of the word bear. He's going to be holding it. He's going to be carrying it. It doesn't say how he's going to be carrying it, but he's going to be bearing it. And that's the guy they're supposed to look for in this context, the guy carrying or bearing the pitcher of water. Come over to Luke chapter 10. Come over to Luke chapter 10. Okay? Luke chapter 10, and look at verse 4. Luke chapter 10, verse 4. What we're doing is we're trying to establish some scriptural understanding here, all right? Verse 4, Luke 10, 4. This is Christ. He's sending the apostles out. And notice he says to them in verse 4, carry neither purse, nor script, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Notice he says carry neither. The same word that is translated carry there is the same word translated bear over in Galatians, right? So as the apostles go on their journey, are they supposed to be carrying or burying script, purse, or shoes? No. Okay? Go to John 19 quick. Go to John 19. One more on this. I think you get the point, but let's look at one more. John 19. John chapter 19, verse 17. John chapter 19, verse 17. We'll start at verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. That's verse 16. Look at verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha. So did Jesus physically carry his cross for a time on his way to Golgotha where he would be crucified? Right? So take those concepts now and go back to Galatians chapter 6. So to bear something means to carry. It means to it could mean in a physical sense, it can mean in a literal sense. So look at verse 2 again, Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear ye, plural, ye is plural, right? Bear ye one another's burdens, plural, all right? So the verb that is translated here, bear ye, that's a verb, that's the activity, right? That's what they're being instructed to do, that's what we're being instructed to do by extension through Paul's letter, right? The verb translated bear ye is in the present tense, the active voice, and the imperative mood, which means this is a command. This is not a suggestion, this is not a recommendation, this is a command that the Apostle Paul is issuing. It's present tense, meaning he's saying this is how you need to think, function, or act when. Now, right? It's in the active voice, so who's going to be responsible for the activity? You and I are, us as individuals, right? And it's in the imperative mood, which means it's a command. It's something that Paul is commanding to be done, commanding the Galatians and by extension us to actively bear each other's burdens in the present, right? So I think about different circumstances, okay? I'm just bringing one that's on my mind, and this would be the situation of what's going on right now with the Donaldson family and Amy's dad being sick and in the hospital, right? So are they experiencing a burden? Are they experiencing an emotional hardship, et cetera, right? So what the instruction then is for the body of Christ is to bear one another's burdens, right? So as a member of the church, the body of Christ, I can't go to the hospital and perform the surgery or perform the operation or diagnose the problem or whatever because I'm not qualified to do that, right? But what can I do? I can come alongside and I can offer encouragement and the word of God and scripture and prayer, and I can help them try to carry that what? That burden, right? That is sort of the concept. The word burdens is a reference to a heaviness or a weight or a trouble, right? If you look up the word burdens in Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, these are the definitions that it gives for the English word or the English noun burden. Number one, that which is borne or carried a load. Second, that which is borne with labor or difficulty. That which is grievous. So in other words, it's not what? Not happy, it's not pleasant, okay? Grievous, wearisome. What does wearisome mean? It's tiring, it's wearing you out, it's possibly, you know, sapping you of your mental and emotional energy. I'm aware of another situation. My mother-in-law has a friend in Tennessee. Lori has a friend in Tennessee who has a son that's in the hospital, and he's been put on life support while they administer certain course of treatment to him because of different factors. And that's wearisome, right? That's a burden. That is emotionally draining to the family that's involved in that, right? So a burden, again, is that which is borne with labor or difficulty, that which is grievous, wearisome, and then last, oppressive. You ever notice in life that stuff happens in bunches? Don't you hate that? Like, something will go wrong, and you can kind of, I think about you guys too here, the Schneiders. And another water problem, okay? Life happens this way, right, where something goes wrong, and you're like, okay, I can figure this out, I can deal with this. But then something else goes wrong. And then something else goes wrong. And before you know it, like, you're like, geez, how much more can I take? Right? How much more of this can I bear? How much more of this can I carry? And so life has a way of sort of compounding things for you that way, right? And so we understand this concept from the Word of God. Now, notice what the verse says. Bear ye one another's burdens. In the immediate context, go back to verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are scriptural, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, to me, it makes sense that Paul would instruct believers to carry one another's burdens in verse 2. Okay? In verse 1, Paul talks about how to handle a brother who is being overtaken in a fault, right? Such a brother is to be dealt with in the spirit of meekness, considering oneself, lest they also be overtaken in the same one. The same fault. But now we have a little bit of a different situation in verse 2 where there's a burden, all right, that is being discussed. In other words, believers are to be helping one another in verse 1 with faults, and they're to be helping one another in verse 2 with what? Burdens. Okay? So the believers are to be helping one another with the burdens, not judging them, not excoriating them for the missteps, for the situation, for the circumstances. That's the idea. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What another believer needs is for some encouragement, for some edification. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So in this context, Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. If you go back to verse, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? For if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased who? So your individual positioning in the body of Christ is at the pleasure and behest of who? Yourself or God Almighty? Okay? Now, because of this, the body of Christ is designed to be self-edifying, to edify each other. Verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. Now verse 25, notice, that there should be no schism in the body. Okay? But that the members should have the same what? Care one for another. That's the same premise. That's the same concept as what we're talking about in Galatians 6:2, where he says, bear ye one another's what? Burdens. One anothering, as we've seen in the past, is reciprocal. It's the concept there. Verse 25. There should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member what? Suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members do what? Rejoice with it. So the idea is, if you are seeing another member of the body of Christ bearing a burden, as a fellow believer, as a fellow member of the body of Christ, is there an obligation, is there an understanding that you will help carry that burden for that believer? They are not a lone ranger. They are not flying solo, okay? They are a member in particular of the body of Christ, and therefore the believers should have the same care one for another. Go to Romans 12. We see a similar concept in Romans 12. And this is the verse that we really get the one anothering concept out of. Before COVID, if you guys recall, I did a whole series called Bodybuilding. And in the bodybuilding series, we were talking about the self-edifying nature of the body of Christ, and we studied all these one-anothering statements. That's why they're on these signage all through the church, as a reminder of what we learned in that series, right, as far as the one-anotherings go. That's why Dave and Sylvia, they, if you haven't noticed, they swap these signs out and move them around periodically from time to time. Because what we're trying to do is remind people of the one anothering concept that we have from Paul's epistles. Look at Romans 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same what? Office. Okay? Verse 5. So, we being many are one body, now watch, and every one members one of another. Everyone members one of another. That's one anothering. That's the one anothering concept. That's the reciprocating nature that we have in relationship with other members of the body of Christ. That is the fundamental premise and the concept there. So go back to Galatians chapter 2. Paul here is applying this concept now to the idea of burdens that believers carry, loads that believers carry, difficulty, wearisome, different things going on, and they're carrying a load, they're encumbered by a worry, a difficulty, a problem, a situation, and other believers now are going to come along and help them. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. Okay? So when believers bear one another's burdens, notice the result of that in verse 2 is that they fulfill the law of who? Christ. Now, this is an interesting concept, right? Fulfilling the law of Christ. Look at go back to chapter 5, and look with me just quick at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no what? So there's no law that establishes the fruit of the Spirit, and there's no law against the fruit of the Spirit, right? Now, I have a question. When you get to chapter 6, verse 2, and it comes to the issue of bearing one another's burden, bearing one another's burden, is that going to be the result of walking after the flesh, or is that going to be the result of walking after the Spirit? It's going to be the result of walking after the Spirit, right? So now there's another saint, there's another member of the body of Christ. You identify that they're carrying a burden, that they're having a difficulty that they're struggling with, and now you're going to come alongside them, and you're going to help them do that, right? And when you do that, does the verse say that when you do that, you fulfill the law of Christ? Well, how's that possible if against such things there is no what? Law, right? We'll go. You're in chapter 5. Go back up to verse 13. Okay? Notice who he's addressing here again. Who's he writing to? Brethren, right? For ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But by love, here's another one anothering statement. But by love, do what? Serve one another. So one of the ways that you can, by love, serve one another is in chapter 6, verse 2, by helping bear one another's what? Burden. Because when you help bear somebody else's burden, you're not serving yourself. You're not using your liberty to serve self. You're using your liberty now to serve that other member of the body of Christ and help them carry that what? That burden, right? Chapter 5, verse 13 again. For brethren, you be called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So you understand that what Paul's saying here is, when you use your liberty in verse 13 to serve other people, and to serve one another, you actually fulfill what the law required without being under the law. It's an amazing concept. But that's the superiority of grace to legalism. Okay? That is the superiority of grace to legalism. So this verse, go back to chapter 6, this verse is hearkening back to chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Okay? We should not use the liberty that is ours in Christ to indulge in our own flesh and its pleasures, wishes, whims, and desires, but rather we should use the liberty that we have to serve and minister to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the concept. All right? So this is the responsibility of the entire body of Christ. How do I know? Chapter 6, verse 2, bear ye, verses 13 and 14. So we already read it twice. Believers were not given liberty under grace so that they could sow to the flesh. That's not why God gave you liberty and put you under grace. He gave you liberty and put you under grace so that you could use that to serve someone else. To by love serve one another. That's what verse 13 says, right? Okay. So, I want to think about the motivator, the action, and the target. Love, go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, this is read at weddings, and people can tell you in Bible trivia that 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. And maybe sometimes, you know, they read a book like The Five Love Languages and they think about this. But this passage is really key and important in a lot of our practical daily life. Okay? The motivator here is love. Love, believers are to be serving one another in love. Now, let me ask you a question. Left to your natural disposition. Left to your natural flesh disposition. Is your natural flesh disposition to serve others or to serve self? Your flesh is selfish, right? Me, myself, and I, the unholy trinity, right? Me, myself, and I. That's what your flesh is interested in, right? So for you and I to serve others, we're going to have to be walking after the Spirit, not after what? The flesh, okay? And notice how love is other regarding, okay? Love puts the values, interests, and concerns of others ahead of one's own. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Charity, it's the same word translated love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. So charity, number one, it suffers long. Number two, it's kind. Number three, it envies not. Number four, charity vaunteth not itself. Number five, is not puffed up. So does charity have anything to do with your flesh? No. Okay? Verse 5. 6, doth not behave itself unseemly. 7, seeketh not her own. 8, is not easily provoked. 9, and this is a big one, thinketh no evil. I'm telling you what, man, these verses will read your meter on whether you think you're operating on love. When you think evil of others, that's not charity. Charity thinketh no what? Evil. So imagine you know of a situation with a believer where they're carrying a burden. Charity doesn't think evil of that. Notice that it doesn't delineate between why the person has the burden. It's just an identification that there's a burden and the person needs help. Right? So it doesn't think evil. It's not like, oh, well, you're an idiot. You shouldn't have done this, and you shouldn't have done that. And if you would have done it my way, or this way, or that way, you wouldn't have this burden, so I'm out. Now, isn't that the way the flesh thinks? Okay? It's selfish. So the motivator is love. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves, notice, are taught of God to do what? You're taught of God to do what? So when you hate or despise someone else, God's not teaching you to do that. That's what? That's the flesh. That's flesh. Okay? Verse 9. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Verse 10. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and what? So do the Thessalonians have a reputation of being a church that operates on the basis of what? Love. They are taught of God how to do this. They are not coming about this through their own self-improvement. They did not go to the bookstore and buy self-help books. They did not read 100 Ways to Win Friends and Influence People. Okay? They are taught of who? God. Through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, how to do what? Can I tell you, I know this, you know this too, right? I don't have to tell you this, but I'm doing it anyway. You, to love and value and esteem things the way God loves, values, and esteems them, you're not going to get it from the world. You're not going to get it from yourself. You're going to only get it through being taught how to do it by looking at Christ and looking at the Word of God. Okay? Now go back to Galatians. So the motivator is love here. Okay? Galatians chapter 5 and 6. Galatians chapter 5 and 6. This is why I say all the time, it really, your life literally comes down to the seconds of your life when you make choices. All of your life is lived on that plane of what choice are you going to make. Are you going to make a choice in this moment, in this instance, in this circumstance, to serve self or to operate in love? That's what it is. That's what the renewing of the mind is. That's what bringing all thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ is. That's what Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 4. So the Christian life really is not a hard thing in the sense of understanding what it is we need to do. We know what we need to do. The Word of God teaches us what to do. It's a matter of having the mental discipline to make those decisions over and over and over again that are in line with the Word of God. But you don't need to you shouldn't be like looking, you know, for the decoder ring in the cereal box to figure out what God wants you to do. You don't need it because you have this. And you have the Spirit that wrote this under inspiration living in you as a member of the body of Christ. And so it's really not that hard in the sense of we don't know what to do. We know what to do. But making the choice to do it is what we struggle with. Okay? Well, look at the verse 13 again. Chapter 5, Galatians 5. So we're looking at the phrase, by love, serve one another, as it relates to bearing burdens there in chapter 6, verse 2. Okay? So the motivator is love. What's the action? The action is serve. The action is service. Okay? Again, in that verse, the verb serve is a present active imperative. Okay? In other words, again, it's a command. The word translated here as serve in verse 13 elsewhere is translated as bondage. Do you understand that if you're in bondage, you serve a master? Okay? As a believer, you should be serving by love. Okay? Your service is coming now from a different motivation. But that's the difference between law motivation and grace motivation. Grace motivation only does the right thing because it's afraid of punishment. You understand that? Grace motivation does the right thing because it's a response to the love of God demonstrated towards you. Because that's what you want to do. What is better, to do something because you have to, or to do something because that's what you want to do? Okay? You understand the difference, right? Instead of being in bondage and serving the law, Paul wanted the Galatians to use their liberty to serve each other. Okay? And then we have the target. Who's the target of this? Verse 13, by love. So love is the motivator. Serve is the action. And the target is who? One another. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 16. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of who? Itself. In what? You understand that the body of Christ is supposed to be a self-edifying entity. Okay? So the motivator is love, the action is service, and the target is love. Go back to Galatians 5.
Now, I promise I'm bringing this all back around to Galatians 6:2, okay? So just be patient. Galatians 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I want you to think about that statement. Is there way more than one law in the book of Leviticus? Okay? There is. But notice that verse, that statement, is summarizing all that the law was driving at. Okay? Read it again, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. So all the 614 commandments that are in the Mosaic Law, they are really fundamentally reducible down to one fundamental premise, and that's love your neighbor as who? Yourself. So if humanity could have done that, would they have needed 614 laws? No. So all the laws fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, right? So Paul's statement here means that the basis for the whole law can be summed up in this one word, in this one concept, in this one basic premise of love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? So under the law, if Israel had perfectly kept God's precepts, she would have done what the law dictated. Would they have loved their neighbor as themselves? Think about the Ten Commandments, just briefly. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your what? Or against who? Against your neighbor. Well, if you're not going to bear false witness against your neighbor, are you fundamentally loving your neighbor as yourself? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's ass. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. All of those are fundamentally asking you to apply the principle of love your neighbor as who? Yourself. So all the law would be fulfilled in this. If the Galatians, okay, now think about the Galatians of the book of Galatians. What is the fundamental doctrinal error that Paul was addressing in the book of Galatians? It is people who have been bewitched, to use his language in chapter 1, into thinking that they could now be made perfect in their spiritual life and in their spiritual walk by walking after the flesh. Right? And he's saying to them here, no, wrong. That's what he's doing in this book. All right? So if the Galatians, who were so worried about keeping the law, would use their liberty here to, by love, serve one another, they would actually be fulfilling what the law required, namely, to love their neighbor as who? Now, this is repeated 3 times in the Word of God. Go quickly, get Leviticus 19. Go quickly, get Leviticus 19. So here we have the enunciation of this concept in the law itself, in the Levitical law. Verse 18, Leviticus 19, verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge, this is so interesting, what's the next one? Nor bear any grudge. We're talking about bearing one another's what? Burdens, okay? Nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Okay? Coming to Matthew 22, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, he reiterates this principle. Matthew 22. Verse 37. Now, if any of you are sitting here thinking, oh, I've heard you talk about this before, I would say good, because you need to hear it again. So do I. Okay? Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, he says, these things affirm how often? Constantly. Okay? We forget this stuff, right? We need to be reminded of these things. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as who? Thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and what? The prophets. Okay? Come to Romans 13. Paul's going to reiterate this principle again. So it's stated in the law. It's reiterated by the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Paul reemphasizes this in his epistles in the book of Romans. So this is a transdispensational concept here. Okay? This is not a thing that is unique to the nation of Israel under the law. This is something that is transdispensational, this principle of love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 13, verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath done what? Fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, now watch what Paul says, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as who? So I'm not making it up when I say that all of the law is summed up in the statement, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I'm simply agreeing with what Paul said. Okay? So, go back to Galatians. Go back to Galatians. I gotta stop talking and get there. Okay? Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All right? So here's the reality. When we reach out in love and serve, we do what verse 13 says, and we by love serve one another, okay, and we operate on that principle, when we by faith operate on that principle, and we help other believers with their problems, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is to love your neighbor as who? Yourself. And against such, go back to verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So it's, to me, it's one of the most fascinating things in all the Word of God. That God has taken the members of the church, the body of Christ, of this dispensation of grace in which we live, and He's not put us under the law. He's put us under the operating principle of grace. That's why it's called the dispensation of what? Grace. He saves you by grace through faith so that you can live by grace in your daily life. Okay? And so now what happens as he puts you to operate on the principle of grace, not the law. And when you operate in liberty and you take the liberty that you have, and you don't put yourself under the law, but you retain your liberty, and now you use your liberty not to serve self, not to serve flesh, but to serve others, what you end up doing is fulfilling everything that law required as far as your behavior and your conduct was concerned without being under the law. That is one of the most amazing and fascinating things that I can ever fathom in the Word of God. But that's the reality. That's the truth of the situation. So now you can come down here, back to chapter 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so do what? Why? Because if you're going to bear somebody's burden, you're going to come alongside them, you're going to help them with that burden, you're doing it out of the principle of using liberty in chapter 5 to not serve self, but to serve who? And when you do that, are you fulfilling what the law required? And if you do that and you fulfill what the law required, then when you help that other person with that burden, you're fulfilling the law of Christ by using your liberty to operate by grace. I'm serious, guys. Like, that is amazing. But that's the victory that we have in Christ as being saved. Okay? So when believers, I'm winding down here in the next hour. When believers serve one another by love and bear one another's burdens, they fulfill the law of Christ. Okay? Paul's command that believers bear one another's burdens does not, now hear me, it does not alleviate the individual believer's responsibility and accountability before God for their thoughts, attitudes, and actions. So if you're helping somebody else, like, you don't just like get a free pass for you, just because you're helping what? How do I know that? Read the next verse. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth who? Himself. But let every man prove his own what? Work. And then shall he receive, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in who? Another. For every man shall bear his own what? So you have a responsibility to take care of yourself as a believer, right? But you also have a responsibility as a believer to help others. So here's the thing, right? So when you encounter a difficulty, a struggle, a burden, now somebody hopefully is going to do what? Come alongside and help who? Help you. So this does not alleviate your own personal responsibility and accountability. I've got a bunch of verses here. It's Mother's Day. We're not going to go through all of them, okay? But that's a reality of the situation. We'll study this more when we get to these next verses, okay? While believers are ultimately responsible for themselves before God, the body of Christ is edified and built up when believers help bear the burdens of other believers. And thereby, in doing so, fulfill the law of who? Christ. So we see in that a picture of the self-edifying nature of the body of Christ. Okay, now I understand this always kicks up some questions. We don't kind of deal with them today. We'll probably deal with them next Sunday that people have. They'll say, one question might be, well, should we bear the burdens of non-believers in the same way and with the same regularity that we do for those who are believers? The answer is no. Explain why next Sunday. So I'm priming the pump now for next week, okay? And number two, another question that people often have regarding this is, at what point does bearing the burden of another saint become enabling that saint in their bad behavior? Okay? Those are legitimate questions, right? We will get to them next week. We are out of time today because I'm saying we're out of time. I know you guys have places to be and outings with family, et cetera, to get to. But I can't really, honestly, I can't think of a better message to have preached on a Mother's Day, to be honest. And I want to end here. Go to 1 Thessalonians. I want chapter... hang on. I wasn't planning to do this, so I have to find it. Where's the verse where it talks about being gentle? There it is. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul's talking here about, in verse 4, notice what he says. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Does Paul understand that he has a responsibility? The gospel is committed to his trust, okay? Not pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. When we might have been burdensome, as the apostles of Christ, here's the verse I want. But were a gentle among you, even as an earth cherisheth her what? A mother has a great responsibility to cherish and nourish her children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Paul uses that intimate, look at the next verse, verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you. Does a mother have a lot of affection towards her children? Okay? And so being so affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Because ye were dear unto us. That's exactly what a mother does. Imparts her own soul to her kids. And that's the illustration that Paul uses in this context and applies it to ministry. Okay, so there is embedded within that a very, very high degree of one anothering.
that values and esteems the interests, wishes, and concerns of others above oneself. Okay? And that's what I'd like to leave you with this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had this morning to study your word. What an amazing thing it is to live in the dispensation of grace and to live under the principle of grace. To be saved by grace, to live by grace, to operate by grace. Lord, we know and we understand from your word what the Christian life is, what it looks like, how it should function. Help us in the nasty now and now, in the details of life, when circumstances and things arise, to be able to make the choice of faith that the word of God is true, what you say about us is true. It doesn't matter what our circumstances tell us. It doesn't matter how the enemy seeks to deceive us, how he seeks to blow us off course. Help us to hold the line. We pray for the mothers that are here. We're grateful for them. We're grateful for the nourishing and cherishing and the impartation of their souls that they give to their children. We pray that the saints will be edified and encouraged this morning. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.